Morning. My name is Joan. We're reading today from the Old Testament on page 69. We're reading from Exodus 12, beginning at verse 21 to 28. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendant. When you enter the land, the Lord will give you his promise. Observe this ceremony, and when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'This is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our houses when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. And the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord."
Good morning, everybody. Let's just say a word of prayer together as we begin. Father, we thank you for this great rescue story. Father, we pray that you would teach us afresh what it means and help us to know how to live in the light of your rescue. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young child, I was about 5 or 6 years old, and one Sunday afternoon, my brother came to me and my sister and said that he had something exciting to show us in his bedroom. We lived in an old, large old vicarage, and his bedroom was the attic room right in the top of the house. So we dutifully followed my brother up to his bedroom. I don't remember actually what it was he wanted to show us. I think it was like an egg he'd managed to soak in vinegar and put in a bottle or something. Anyway, we were very excited by this and went into his bedroom to see this item. Suddenly we heard, my sister and I, the door closing behind us. My teenage brother, the other side, laughing, and the key being turned in the lock. We were trapped in my brother's bedroom. We thought this was funny to begin with, but it became apparent after a while he was not going to let us out. And so we started to panic slightly. As a 5-year-old girl, being trapped in a teenage boy's bedroom with the smelly socks and the Duran Duran posters wasn't really what I was hoping for the Sunday afternoon. So we started to get a bit hysterical and asked him to let us out. From the other side, he sort of went, "Oh, okay," and we heard the key moving in the lock. We could hear this sort of clicking sound. It sounded a little like a struggle. And then there was a snap. And then there was an, "Oh no." This, of course, was the only key to this door. And we were now locked in my brother's bedroom in the attic floor of the house. It was some time, I think, before my brother managed to pick up the courage to go and tell my parents what he'd done. They couldn't get us out of the bedroom and had to go and find one of the local parishioners, who was a fireman, to get his this massive ladder and climb up the exterior of the vicarage and save us from our peril of being locked in my brother's bedroom. We called it the Great Vicarage Rescue of 1981. And we are drawn to stories of rescue. You think how many films are focused on rescue stories. Saving Private Ryan, the story of the Chilean miners, it captured our attention. And the greatest rescue movie of all, in my opinion, Toy Story 2. And I wonder whether today's story isn't one of the greatest rescue stories of all time. In fact, this is the big rescue story at the heart of the Old Testament. For the people of Israel, this Passover is the linchpin in their history. It is the turning point for the people of God. And it's appropriate that we look at this story of Passover today on Palm Sunday, because it echoes the greatest rescue story of all that we celebrate this year, this week, the greatest rescue of all, which is Jesus coming to Jerusalem to die on a cross and be raised again. So I want you to keep that passage open in your Bibles, page 69, if you can. And we're going to look at this rescue story of the Passover story. And I want us to ask three questions this morning. What are we rescued from? Who are we rescued by? And what are we rescued for? So first of all, then, let's look at what are we rescued from? The context of this Passover story is an incredibly difficult time for the people of Israel. It is a point of slavery and oppression for God's people. The Israelites are held captive as slaves in Egypt. We read at the start of Exodus, if you go back a few chapters, that Pharaoh has grown wary of this immigrant population. He has become fearful that they are expanding. And so he has compelled them to live as slaves. So, a dark and difficult time then for God's people in Egypt, held as slaves, captive. And when the population started to grow even more, Pharaoh decrees this terrible thing to murder all the baby boys and drown them in the Nile. It is a dark and difficult time for the people of Israel. Entire generations have grown up knowing nothing other than slavery and oppression. But if you look back to chapter 2, you see that the Israelites are crying out to God. And it says, verse 22, that he saw them and he had compassion. This story is all about how God sees and has compassion on those who are in slavery. And so God sends Moses, we looked at last week with the burning bush, God's calling Moses to go to the people, to free the people of Israel. But Pharaoh says no. Even through all the plagues, still Pharaoh says no. And it's clear in this story that what the Israelites need rescuing from is Pharaoh. What they need rescuing from is the slavery that binds them, that holds them, that oppresses them, this way of life that is nothing other than slavery. That is what the people of Israel need rescuing from as we begin this Passover story. And when you read the New Testament, one of the amazing things about being Christians is you can read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. We find that this image of slavery comes up again. But it talks about us as being slaves to sin. There is a sense in which this picture of God's people held in slavery is a picture of the whole of humanity. 1 John 5:19 says this, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, "I tell you the truth, whoever sins is a slave to sin." And which of us here today can say that we never get it wrong? There is a sense in which this picture of God's people held captive is a picture of humanity. Not living in the fullness and the freedom of our identity as created beings. People made to know God, to love one another. And it's kind of hard to begin a sermon with this subject because it's not something we find easy to talk about in our culture. And we know that the church has had an unhelpful reputation for making people feel guilty. And we've made people feel guilty about all sorts of things. And so when we talk about being slaves to sin, we think, isn't there a better story we should be proclaiming? Shouldn't we be emphasizing instead the goodness of humanity? Because we're made in the image of God. And I have some sympathy with that perspective. Because we are made in the image of God. And we are beautiful in his sight. And we are wonderful and fearfully made. But actually, at the heart of our own humanity, if we look really closely, we know there is a desire to do things our own way. That however much we try, we become trapped in habits and patterns that drive us away from God rather than drive us to God. At the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And this story reminds us that it is not just the Israelites who need rescuing. It is us too. We are the ones who need rescuing. And the truth is that we will struggle to grow as disciples and followers of Jesus unless we recognize our own failings and our own weaknesses. The way to grow in our faith is to recognize where we get it wrong. And for some of us today, maybe that comes as a relief because you know you get it wrong and you're glad to hear that there is a way. But for some of us, it is a bitter pill to swallow because it flies in the face of our self-sufficiency. I know I like to do life by myself. If I've got a problem, then I'll sort it. And this story reminds us that we too need a rescuer, that we too need someone beyond ourselves to reach out and help us. And so I invite you this morning just to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you need him and to know that he reaches out to you in love and in grace. So, we've seen what we are rescued from, but who are we rescued by? Well, for the Israelites, it was clear who was rescuing them. God was rescuing them. And how he was going to do it is in this rather strange and bizarre way. The The Israelites were told at the beginning of our passage, verse 21, to find a lamb and to slaughter this lamb and then to take the blood of the lamb and to smear it on the doorposts so that when the angel of death passes through Egypt, they will be saved. If I'm honest, this isn't one of the easiest Bible stories to understand. I've spent a lot of time this week scratching my head and really thinking about this passage. But there is an irony that strikes me in this story, that just as Pharaoh sought to murder all those baby boys in the Nile, here his own actions rebound back on him. There is a sense of consequences to what Pharaoh has done, coming back to him in a tragic way in this story. And the other thing that strikes me as we look at this story is the compassion of God. The compassion of God for those who are oppressed. God's compassion drives this narrative, drives this story. His compassion for the people of Israel who have cried out for him, and God says, enough, let my people go. And we see throughout Scripture, God is always on the side of the oppressed. It was lovely to hear Ruth sharing today. And to know when you visit those refugee camps that God is on the side of the oppressed. That is the great hope that we have in this story. That God is on the side of the oppressed. And again, this picture of God's people being set free in Egypt is a picture of how God sets us free at Calvary. We know that the blood that was shed by the lamb at the Passover festival worked just for that group of people. It was just for the Israelites. It was for the whole of the Israelite people, but it was just for the Israelites. But the blood that Jesus sheds on the cross at Calvary is the blood shed for the whole of humanity. No one is excluded. This is the great rescue story at the heart of our world. It is his blood shed on the cross on Good Friday this week that we will remember. That means we are forgiven for anything in our past. That we can find a fresh start for today. And that we can find hope for tomorrow. And maybe for some of us, that's what we need to hear this morning. That there is a fresh start today. We don't have to wait till Good Friday. The cross of Jesus Christ is for us today. If we would put our faith and trust in him. And I want to invite all of us this week on this Palm Sunday to go on a pilgrimage with Jesus this week, to follow through the events of this Holy Week in your own time, to read through the gospel stories from Palm Sunday through to Easter Sunday, and to go on that journey of pilgrimage to the cross with Jesus this week, to ask God to open your eyes to what that journey was for him. And what that journey has meant for each one of us, that we can know the forgiveness, the grace, and the extravagant love of God for us in Christ. Lastly, I want us to turn to the third question. So we've seen, what are we rescued from? Who are we rescued by? Jesus. And what are we rescued for? Let's read again from verse 25. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. And two things struck me as I read those verses about what it means to live in the light of this rescue. What did it mean for the people of Israel? And the first is clear, that they were to be a people of worship. They were not just freed from slavery, but they were freed to worship. And if you read on the story, you read the parting of the Red Sea, and the first thing that the Israelites do when they get to the other side, Miriam leads them in an amazing time of worship with tambourines in true All Saints style. There is worship in response. We are called to live lives of worship. Sung worship, and in all that we do in our lives, we are to be a community of worship, who worship our great rescuer. And for the Israelites, that was about commemorating the Passover and remembering this meal, remembering this blood put on the doors that freed them. It was a meal to remember and to commemorate what God had done for them. And again, in a moment, this meal that we will share together, this meal of communion, is our meal of worshipful remembrance, where we remember what God has done for us in Christ, what he has done not just for Israel, but for all of humanity in the cross of Jesus Christ. We too are to be a community of worship. But the other thing that strikes me in this passage is verse 26. Where it says, when your children ask you, what does this mean? The call here to the people of Israel was to be a people who passed it on. To be a people who passed on to the next generation the significance of God's rescue. Moses knew that in just one generation's time, there would be people who knew nothing of this Passover. And Moses says, ensure that you pass it on to your children and to your children's children. And I believe that this is God's timely call upon us as the church today, to be the church who pass on this great message, this wonderful rescue, this hope, this good news. And I wonder if this call is particularly for those of us who are parents or carers or grandparents or godparents of children and young people, to be those who pass on the faith. And it might be that you feel you don't know where to start with that. Perhaps you're so busy dealing with your own questions and challenges, you think, how do I pass this on to my children? Maybe you feel ill-equipped to deal with some of their questions about gender and sexuality and social media, and everything seems so different from when I was a teenager. I don't know where to start in working out how to share my faith in this context. So maybe it's easier to just bury your head in the sand and hope that the church is doing a good job in Sunday club and in youth groups. But I'm not convinced that approach works. Some
Research was done recently by a brilliant youth organisation called YouthScope. And it reported that still, contrary to what we think, the greatest influence on teenagers is their family. We think it's their peers and we think it's YouTube, and obviously those play their part. But the greatest influence is still the family. And I think we have to take seriously, as Christian parents, our call to disciple our children. And perhaps for some of us, what we need to do today is have the courage to lift our head out of the sand and say, God, help me. Maybe sign up to go on an Alpha course yourself. Join a home group. Find some friends where you can talk and pray about this and wrestle with some of these questions and just say, God, help me. Because we don't have to be perfect to do this. Don't let faith be the subject that never gets mentioned in the home. But this call to pass it on to the next generation isn't just for parents and godparents. It is for the whole community. There's a sense when you read verse 26, Moses is addressing the whole of Israel when he says, your children. It's the children of your entire community. It is not just the parents. Pass it on. And I want to invite us today, as a church, to make a covenant to say that we will be a church, we will be a community that passes on faith to the next generation. Because I don't say this lightly, but we are in a crisis in our country at the moment. Some research was published, you might have seen it in The Guardian earlier in the week, by a sociologist called Stephen Bullivant from St Mary's University, Twickenham. And he conducted a survey of faith beliefs across Europe from 16 to 29-year-olds. And the findings were that in Britain, we had the fifth lowest number of young people professing faith in Christianity. Fifth lowest, two spaces behind post-communist countries. Two-thirds of young people reported that they never even pray. The church in the West is hemorrhaging young people. We are. And yet, I hear stories of young people coming to faith. I host sometimes the youth group, the cell group of young people in this church, and I see them hungry to know the Lord, hungry to step out in faith and serve him. And I want to call us as a church this morning to take seriously the discipleship of our young people. And I don't say this lightly. God is calling us to take seriously this passing on the faith to the next generation. Because if I'm honest, we struggle sometimes to find leaders to staff our Sunday club and our youth work. And I see lots of you out there who serve faithfully. And I thank God for you. As a parent, I thank God for those of you who have taught my children the faith in Sunday club and in youth groups. But I feel that God is laying a challenge for us today. And he's saying, will you be those who pass it on to the next generation? Will you be those who stand up and say, yes, let it be me. Let it be me in my home. Let it be me in my place of work. Let it be me in this church, even if it is costly, even if I feel the last person equipped to do youth work, if I'm honest. My sons would probably agree. But are we prepared to say, let it be me, that we will say, not on our watch will the children of this generation not have the faith passed on to them? Because God has amazing plans for our young people. And I hope and dare to dream that they will be the generation that will turn around this nation. That these young people meeting in that new little red building will be the ones who see the tidal change in our nation. And so I want to invite us, as we close, to have a moment's quiet. And then I'm going to ask those of you who feel called to pass it on to the next generation, to have the courage to stand and to say, God, help me be those who pass it on, whether that's in your home, whether that's in your place of work. So let's just have a moment of quiet. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We thank you that you are our rescuer. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be those who pass on this amazing news. And so I just ask now, any of you who feel God is calling you to say, not on my watch, will this generation not hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to stand now. I was going to suggest that we laid hands and prayed on one another, but there are so many of us standing that I just ask you to put out your hand. And Lord, we are covenanting today as this community. And we are saying that not on our watch will this generation not receive the good news that God loves them, that God has a purpose for them. And God, we don't always feel equipped to do this. We don't always feel the right people, that we have the skills, that we have the knowledge, that we even have the faith ourselves. And yet we cry out to you, God, and say, would you help us be those who pass on the faith to this next generation and to generations to come, that we would see the tidal wave of faith returning in our nation, that we would see young people's lives transformed. Holy Spirit, come and do this work in us today. We ask in Jesus' name.